This Bible talk, titled Model Ministers, is on 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. It's the third sermon in our series, In Transit, on 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and it was given at Robina on Sunday the 23rd of October 2022.
The USS Missouri steamed into Tokyo Harbour. It's the 2nd of September, 1945. Formal surrender documents are to be signed, bringing a conclusion to the end of the Second World War. The Admiral for the Imperial Japanese Navy docks his ship alongside the Missouri. The Japanese Admiral and his entourage now walk across the gangplank, now suspended between these two massive battleships. And the Japanese Admiral, he steps onto the deck of the USS Missouri, and there to greet him, standing at full military attention, is the US General Douglas MacArthur. General MacArthur represented the United States and all of her allies in the signing of these surrender treaty documents. Now on board the USS Missouri, the Japanese Admiral steps towards General MacArthur, extending his hand to shake hands with the General. But MacArthur doesn't move. Refusing the Admiral's gesture to shake hands, he stays standing at full military attention, and instead, General MacArthur replies, "Admiral, your sword first." Friends, don't miss the symbolism of this important moment. As long as the Admiral wore a sword by his side, any surrender was incomplete. Removing of his sword, the Admiral laid it upon the ship's deck. And then General MacArthur stepped forward and shook hands with the Japanese Admiral. The laying down of swords is the official disarmament of the enemy. But rather than laying down our swords, rather than surrendering ourselves to God, we want security kept by our sides, or at least in our hip pockets just in case. We want to be in control. We want to hold on to what we have. We want to determine our own future so that we don't have to surrender. And so we take up the weapons instead of a rival kingdom. Position, success, wealth, approval, acceptance, security, family, relationships, secret sins. We often want the embrace of Christ without paying the price of full surrender to Christ. And we live in a generation of Christians where many people believe in Jesus but refuse to actually follow him. We fear what people will think of us. We want the approval of others. But Paul is a man in full surrender. He has unstrapped all of the rival kingdom securities attached to him. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, Paul lays down his sword only to expose his heart. Paul is a model minister. He models relationships over ambition. He models a life of surrender for us, what it looks like to live out our calling. And if we're in our series on 1 and 2 Thessalonians, a series that we've called In Transit, where we dwell, friends, in the neutral space. We are Christ's followers, and so we live in the grey zone, where the in-betweeners, we're no longer here, and we're not quite there just yet. If you were with us last week, we saw the Thessalonians were model believers. Everyone, everywhere, is now talking about Jesus because of the lives that these Thessalonians are now living. They've become imitators of Paul and model believers for all over the world. They've turned their lives over to God, left their idols behind, put old ways away. And so now the Thessalonians wait for the Son to come from heaven. They are in transit. So is Paul. Paul shows how he's also turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. Paul also waits for the Son to come from heaven and models what it looks like to live now in transit. Paul lives in the hope of the coming kingdom, laying down the weapons that belong to a rival kingdom. Paul lives out the gospel he proclaims and suffers as a servant of the suffering servant. Friends, Paul has experienced much conflict. Would you see that with me, please? Chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know. We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. I want you to see it there, friends. The gospel comes with much opposition. You will be treated shamefully. Jesus told us this. Has that been your experience of the Christian life so far? Holy Spirit joy and much conflict and suffering. Maybe conflict is something that you avoid. Keep the peace, keep everyone happy. But that is not the gospel, is it? To date, conflict has been Paul's lived experience. It's been the experience of the Thessalonians too. Paul even appeals to the Thessalonians' experience. You yourselves know, brothers, he says. Before even coming to the Thessalonians, Paul suffered for the gospel in Philippi. There he was shamefully treated. And still he declared the gospel to the Thessalonians. Public floggings and a prison sentence in Philippi was not enough to stop Paul serving Jesus in Macedonia. False accusations and public humiliation indicate that he is in pursuit of Jesus, that he must be on the right path. And so his visit to the Thessalonians was not in vain. Paul didn't come to win friends for himself. He isn't chasing the idol of idolatry. See that there, verse 3. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. See there closely with me, friends. Not from error, not from impure motives, not in an attempt to deceive, but that's what people pleasers do, don't they? They live to please others. They speak in error about things that they don't know about. They operate out of ulterior motives. They deceive others so they won't be detected. People pursuing the approval of others worry about what others will think of them. They're concerned for themselves with what other people might say. And they speak the concerns of others on behalf of them. They will butter you up, win you round, have you over, make sure that you're happy, tell you everything is fine and okay. Not Paul. He's laid down everything in surrender. He's living out his gospel calling. He knows his kingdom contribution, his life, has convergence. Paul is approved by God. He's been entrusted with the gospel of God, and so he turns his back on always needing the approval and the affirmation of other people. He's embraced God's approval of him instead. He knows who he is, and he knows whose he is. Not pleasing people to gain a place in their hearts, see it there, but pleasing the God who knows our hearts. Paul is free from the slavery of pleasing the crowd. He seeks the pleasure of the audience of one. He speaks because God has called him to speak. He can do nothing else because other voices are disruptive or mere distractions. Paul's acceptance isn't the only idol, but acceptance, rather, isn't the only idol that Paul has turned from in order to serve God. Not the only thing that he's left behind. See it there, verse 5. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. You see it there, look closely. Paul has let go of greed and he's left glory behind as well. Paul isn't looking here to feather his own nest. He's not insisting on loyalty, not expecting others to serve him, not demanding that other people respect him because he's an apostle. He's not dependent on the position that he holds. Paul isn't seeking to become a social media celebrity, wanting more posts to be liked on Facebook and more followers on his Insta account. Ministry is not about numbers. And it's not about performance either. It's not about power, and it's not about position, and it's not about popularity. These are all the weapons that belong to a rival kingdom. It's what we're called to lay down, what God wants us to surrender. We long to be relevant and spectacular and powerful. But that's the toxic cocktail that Jesus refused in the wilderness. And yet, it's gladly embraced by many pastors and adopted by many churches today. If the point hasn't already been made, it's about here in sermons on this passage that most preachers will start outing celebrity pastors. These guys with great reputations and large followings, massive churches, multi-site campuses, egos rivaling the size of their latest book deals, keynote speakers, conferences, selling the latest secrets to church growth and mega church growth. They fly around the world in privately owned jets, counting up their dollars and their digital downloads. But chasing greed and glory isn't simply limited to the rich and the famous. Anyone can use words of flattery to get what they want. But the gospel isn't very flattering, is it? The gospel tells us that we're wrong, that we're not right. And that's why there's so much conflict and suffering when it's preached. But the subtleties of wanting to be liked, wanting to be thought well of by others, wanting to be appreciated, even wanting to be loved, are still the temptations for many in ministry today, myself included, although you guys seem intent on curing me of all of that. More importantly, God is intent on curing me of that as well. But we all know of ambitious pastors who say that they're ambitious for the gospel, who set attendance goals and evangelism targets, who set overly ambitious budgets and tell everyone that they need to step out and step up in faith, who do way more than is humanly possible and so much more than anyone is expecting of them. But ambition is always about us. And it eventually ends in disaster. Ambition seeks the security and the comforts of self, and it uses the weapons of a rival kingdom in order to achieve it. And so churches become machines that take on a life of their own, and the people who attend them become consumers who willingly come along to feed all of its greed and to bask in its own glory. Paul wasn't ambitious. He was relational. He related to the family of God like they were, well, family. Look there, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become so very dear to us. It's dripping with affection, isn't it, those words? Paul isn't rallying the Thessalonians to give more money or even to do more. If anything here, he's wanting to take the pressure off them, not wanting to place any more demands on those people. Paul doesn't want to be a burden, not looking to them to sustain him, rather than loading up their calendars and emptying their bank accounts. Paul is gentle among them. The word gentle is our word for nappy. He was a weak infant among them. But he was also like a mother to them. He calls them his brothers, and in verse 11, can you see it there? He says, he's like a father. Mother, father, brothers, infants. Paul uses familial language here. It's the language of being a family, because that's what we are. We're family. The church is meant to be family. We are the family of God. And so, like a nursing mother, Paul sees himself as a parent to the Thessalonians. The picture here is family. Mother Paul taking care of his little kids. He expends himself in service of his children, asks nothing for them in return. No need of theirs is left unmet. Every request they make, attentively responded to. There's lots of affection here, lots of desire, but in no way is it ambitious. The Thessalonians are so dear to Paul, there is nothing that he wouldn't do for them. A parent withholds nothing from their children. They share everything that they have. Not only the gospel, says Paul, but our very own selves as well. But he's also like a father. Look there, verse 11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You see, here's what fathers do. This is what it looks like to be a dad. Children need to be urged on by their fathers, exhorted and encouraged. Also has the idea of coming alongside in support of. That's what Paul's doing with the Thessalonians. He's coming alongside of them. But fatherhood isn't just lived on the sidelines or asleep on the couch. It's also being a model who demonstrates how to live, leading your children in the way that they should go. That's actually what the word charge means. It's actually the Greek word for witness, as in calling on your troops to follow your lead as you walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Although for others it must have looked a little bit like a court-ordered child support arrangement here, what with Paul in Corinth and his children still in Thessalonica. It's like Paul saying, this way, little ones, follow me. Keep going. Let's do this together. Actually, that's exactly what he's saying, isn't it? Verse 10. You saw for yourselves. You witnessed it. You know how we lived among you, how we conducted ourselves before you, holy, righteous, and blameless. Not a burden upon you. We gave ourselves to you completely. Not many pastors can say that, can they? Stand before their people and say these things, or even be brave enough to be willing to invite such comparisons. But like I said, Paul is the model. And so the Thessalonians are now models too, because they followed Paul's example as well. When they heard the gospel, they received and they accepted it. God now at work in them, the word of God at work within us. That's why Paul is constantly giving thanks for the Thessalonians. But here we are again, friends. There's really no way of getting around it. There's going to be much conflict and suffering. Look there, verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles. When you start following Jesus, there's going to be much conflict and suffering. When you start doing the things that Jesus did, as well as believing the things that Jesus said, when you push forward with discipleship as mission, expect there's going to be pushback. Expect opposition and suffering. They will treat you exactly the same way too. You know, we all talk about being more like Jesus. Everyone wants to become more like Jesus until we remember that they crucified him, and then nobody wants anything to be like him at all. We renege on our surrender agreement and we start picking up the weapons of a rival kingdom to protect and to defend and to assert and to control our preferences, our opinions, our entitlements. We become ambitious for ourselves. And people will sign up to belong to a church for all sorts of reasons. There's all sorts of reasons why you're here. But what most people want from a church is a good sermon and a decent program for their kids. No one really wants to surrender control of their lives. No one really wants to sign up for this, do they? No one really wants transformation to be changed or to be urged or to be challenged, do they? The model believers in Thessalonica do. Paul, the model minister, does. What about you? What about us, Salt Church? This is what we're signing up for. This is where we're heading together. A family that surrenders everything to God and waits for his son from heaven. A family that turns from serving the things that used to serve us so well, the methods and the motives that got us this far in life. Are you prepared to give that up? Are you willing to lay all of that down? Because that's what it means to follow Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father, will you forgive us for thinking that we're so clever that we can manipulate and orchestrate and predetermine outcomes? That if we just did X, Y, and Z, that this place would be bursting at the seams and we'd belong to the popular church and everybody would know about us. Lord Jesus, would you help us to lay down the weapons of the rival kingdom and surrender ourselves to you, that we might truly be your disciples, that we would model the gospel that is modeled for us, not just in Paul, but also the Thessalonians, who all followed your son, the Lord Jesus. Would you help us to be like him? Would you help us again to count the cost of what it means to be a follower of Christ? Help us to not only want his full embrace, but to surrender ourselves fully to him as well. And so we do that together this morning, Lord Jesus. We surrender ourselves as a church to you, knowing that you are our leader, knowing that you've called us to follow you, knowing that you are our good shepherd, knowing that you have modelled the way ahead for us. We commit ourselves to you, Lord Jesus, alone, and we commit ourselves to each other as your family. Would you help us to grow as a family, to grow in what it means to be the family of God, to love one another and to serve one another because we love and serve you. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.